Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. How many here have heard the theory about Genesis about the gap theory? Okay, there's a gap between first verse and second verse, okay, and you, all kinds of different ideas in that. The gap was, dealing with there was already a creation, and then it went bad, and Satan fell, and then it turned all ugly, and then God had to come back and redo it. That's called the gap theory, basically. And then you have the, of course, the theory of course, today it's accepted as a fact, but it's a theory of evolution, that we all evolved from some lower form of life. And that's taught in school today. And it is a theory. It's, as I said, it's taught as fact, but it's a theory. And scientifically, strictly speaking, scientifically, in order to prove something, you have to recreate the exact conditions to go through it again and come up with your conclusion. You can't recreate the world again. Therefore, it's a theory. As J. Vernon McGee says, the theory of evolution is speculation. Okay. The theory of creation, which is another term for the Bible's view of how everything came about, deals with faith. Now, I'm going to try and hook up as much scriptural reference as I can to, as McGee says, hang your hat on something, okay? As I prepared for this study, it's kind of like the book of Revelation in a sense, is that there is so much that could be looked at and mulled over. For instance, if any of you know who Chuck Missler is, pick up his first couple of chapters of Genesis, okay? He probably takes a couple of MP3s to get through maybe two verses. I think it's sometimes motivated by trying to get this sometimes primitive appearing Christian group of people to be kind of in tune with science, okay? And so we try to match science with the Bible and Bible with science to make us look a little bit not so stupid. Because after all, we don't just want to be hillbilly Bible-carrying people. So we attempt to scienceize it, okay? Yeah, well. And then you have other approaches to it. It takes variations, and you probably have seen the books on all this stuff, different theories and all this, you know. Personally, opinion, I think a lot of it is chasing our tails. I think it can be just chasing our tails. I could spend a lot of time here talking about hydraulics and water cycles and did the sun come out now? How could it come out then? Because the plants would have dried up and burned. See, we're dealing with something along the lines of trying to understand an all sovereign God, us. The people that can't even figure out why the cake fell in the oven when it wasn't supposed to fall. And we're going to try and figure out how God did this. Why God did this. Who really is this God? Now, have you noticed, if you've read ahead, and I encourage you to read ahead a couple of chapters, no place in the Bible does it ever speak in trying to prove that God exists. It is an assumed position. God exists. Okay. There was and I'm going to do some background today, this Sunday. So the front porch of introduction is going to be rather large this morning. Okay. I like to look at things through the eyes of Scripture. I like to look at everything as much as I can through Scripture, through models, through explicit or implied models. I love to do it because it gives me a direction. There was a guy and three buddies a couple of thousand years ago that were basically going through the discussion, tail chasing, of why God does things. And this guy's name was Job. Job was a righteous man, and he had some friends. And if you go through that very long book, it's rather... It gets to the point where it's like silly. They're coming, I have this advice, I have this input, I have this. Job says, yeah, but I have this. But it isn't until, if you turn, hold your finger in Genesis 1 and turn to Job, and I'll give you some time to find it because a lot of Christians don't read that book a lot, but it's in the Old Testament, Bob, and it's Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Is everybody there? Okay. God has gotten to the point, basically how I think he is today with Christians, who wrangle and muse and argue and debate over the Creator's work. And you know, God can be the supreme model of using sarcasm, especially when man is made themselves a target of him being sarcastic. And Job has done it with his friends. And after all of this mulling over, just like I think God can sometimes do that with us, he's going to do it. We read Revelation. He's going to come back. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to set everything straight. And all of the well-meaning but tail-chasing Christians, of which we all have probably taken part in, especially dealing with creation, especially dealing with, well, how did this really happen with this rib coming out of Adam? Was that genetically possible? How about the earth? Shouldn't the earth have been some kind of a composition? And we do when we just take off. Job was doing the same thing regarding his life. But I think the principle is exactly identical. I think we need to listen before we get into the book of Genesis and trying to, as they say in the country, put on airs about talking about things we don't have a clue about. Job chapter 38. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Uh-oh. Now gird up your loins like a man, Job, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Verse 4. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Verse 6. On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Verse 12. Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 16. Job, have you ever entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, Job? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Verse 31. Job, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Job, verse 33. Do you know the ordinance of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? Verse 36, who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Verse 37, who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens? Chapter 39, Job, verse 1, do you know the time of the mountain goats when they give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Verse 19, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Verse 20. Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. Verse 26. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Verse 27. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Chapter 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you. You instruct me, Job. Now chapter 41 continued on in the same vein. He said, you know so much, you tell me. you wrestle over my ways of doing things, you tell me now. Sit down and tell me. I need your counsel. You tell me, Christian scientists, how I created the world and the cosmos. Tell me how I did my job. It's starting to look silly? I think so. Verse 1, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, Lord. Verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Job is confessing here. I didn't know what I was talking about. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job says, here now I will speak. I will ask you, Lord. You instruct me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. The end, verse 6. Therefore, Job says, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I don't know a thing. Sometimes Christians are embarrassed, or we feel we have to make an excuse, or we feel we have to give some kind of scientific reason for our belief. You don't have to. You don't have to. As Chuck says, sometimes we find ourselves defending the sword, and we don't use it. We defend it. Well, the reason the Bible is true, and we begin this long journey of what is called textual criticism, the accuracy of the canon. But what we're told to do is to use the word, not defend it. And sometimes we find ourselves defending Jesus. You don't have to do that either. Present him. See, how many of you have ever seen a flock of sheep? Anybody ever see them driving through the country? Those sheep never ever defend the shepherd, do they? That's silly. That's silly. So, how are we to read this? Well, number one, we can do away with all of the wrangling and all of the pseudoscientific stuff and whatever. However sincere, if you need a basis to do away with that, Job 38 through the end of the chapters. Good, you can do that. Well, Pastor Dave, you know, that sounds awful, kind of like K through third kind of approach to the Bible, especially, you know, my kids, they hear this evolution thing, and boy, they really get indoctrinated in them every day at school. I mean, it is taught as a fact, you know, as Dr. Leakey and now even Gomer believes in the evolution, and it's just they come home with this and they learn this what do I do? You simply trust God to make your home the citadel of normal things. Don't freak out. Don't think you have to pull them out and put them in some kind of sacred little place where all they're going to get is Christian stuff. You know, they'll end up coming home with a bobblehead of the Passion or something, you know. So you don't want to do that. What do? Home is normal. Daddy, do you believe that God created the world, just created it? Yeah. Well, what's your proof? Well, you know what? My biggest proof is what he's done with me. Because you see, the Bible says, I'm a living epistle. I'm a living letter. I am a proof of what he has done by changing my life. Mommy, do you believe in that? Yeah. What's your proof? Me. You see, I'm a different person. He's changed me. Oh, you know what, Pastor Dave? That sounds a little bit by faith alone. Hold your finger in Genesis and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what I want to do here is at least briefly set up a framework of how we're going to be reading basically the Bible. Never feel obligated to have to prove something that God exists. You don't need to do that. You see, the Bible starts out, it assumes that anybody with their head screwed on right is going to know that there is a God. Maybe not the God of the Bible, but there's something out there. Those that say there is no God, which I used to be one of, the Bible says something about them too. Does anybody know what the Bible says about somebody who says there's no God? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not very politically correct. Because the person who says today that there is no God, many of them teaching in our schools, they're not looked upon as fools. The Bible says they are. What's the thing? No. Not God. Humanity. We have the ability to turn our society and world around. You can be anything you want to be if you just believe enough in yourself. That's so silly. I tell my cats that every day. You can be anything you want, Reese, as long as you believe in yourself. I tell pets that. I tell my turtles that. You can be anything you want if you only believe in yourself. That's silly. But people buy that. What's the Christian? We will be everything God wants us to be if we submit to Him, because He's the Lord. And He loves me with a love that I can't even define. Therefore, everything He leads me into and through has got to be something He's allowed or even caused to happen. Well, what about that tragedy that crossed His desk? Have you relied on Him in this trial? No. Well, you're going to have a harder time than if you relied on Him. Because you see, within that trial and within that darkness are the riches of Christ's love and sustainment. You know what it's like, don't you? Some of you know what it's like to go through those times with Him when you rather would have gone the other way. But you went through it with Him, and He's shown you faith in Him. Well, let's look about this, how we're going to read Genesis here. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, or by faith, verse 2, the men of old gained approval, and you can add, they gained approval from God. Verse 3, here's our text. Look at it carefully. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let me read this again, verse 3. By faith, we understand that God created everything by His word. So what we see today and stand upon and smell in the flowers and see in the sky and swim in the oceans, He made it out of nothing. The big theological word is ex nihilo. God created it from nothing. Again, how could that be? God can't do that. What did Job say? God, you can do anything. You can do anything. Faith. So you're saying, Dave, that if I am faced with defending the creation record in the Bible, my answer is, I believe it because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. Have you ever wondered about this? Why would discrediting the Bible in Genesis be so important to the world? Because if you discredit these first three chapters in Genesis, then you have, logically speaking, discredited the entire canon of Scripture. And who is the Bible written about? Jesus. You see, Satan wants to get at the credibility of Jesus Christ however he can. Oh, it's scientific. No, it's not. Evolution is scientific. It's religious. Don't ever buy into that it's scientific. I know better. Evolution. What does that mean? Getting better. We're getting better. We're improving. The new improved model. You see, because things started like this, and now look how we are now. There's an argument right there against evolution. It started like that, and look how we are now. Scientific. Let me give you the religious side of evolution. For the vast majority of my Christian experience, I have studied deeply comparative religions and non-Christian cults. I have taught on them. I have written articles on them. I collaborated with Dave Hunt in his second book, Beyond Seduction. I did research for him. And you know what came to light during those times, during those years? Satan has injected religion into everything that deals with evolution. And this is how. In Hinduism, for instance, there is what is called samsara, or reincarnation. You start out as a cockroach on the streets of New Delhi. You get stepped on or eaten. You come back in the next cycle. You've improved. You're a locust. Finally, you go through countless cycles. I'm talking countless cycles. And finally, you get into humanity where you are a tallit or a untouchable. You're at the lower, they let you work things like preparing dead bodies for burial, cleaning out plugged sewers. They let you do things like that. You die and you evolve and you come back better. Now you're a step up in the caste system. That's Hinduism. Okay. Buddhism. Same thing, same principle. How about cults? Non-Christian cults. You start out a brand new little person sitting in your living room doing a Bible study with these two friendly people from Brooklyn, representing Brooklyn. They belong to the Watchtower Society. And they begin to show you. And they tell you, now, if you just really become committed, you will be higher up in the ranking of God, and you can actually experience a certain form of salvation. Oh, no, you're not going to go to heaven. That's only for the special people. That's only for the 144,000. But you can climb the ladder. Mormonism. You are attracted to this family-looking setup. They even have the King James Bible they use. They have these beautiful temples. You become a Mormon. They say, you know what? If you try real hard and you work, you can become a temple Mormon. Only 10% of the Mormon church are temple Mormons. Ooh, what's that? Well, you get to go in and you do all these different ordinances and you get to do these different hand signs. You get spiritually married to different women, women that may have died, in order to get them into the spiritual realm. You become, after all of your doing and working and working on working and evolving, you are able to go to the highest level of heaven. Evolution. It's not scientific. It's religious. The amoeba, but that's not proof. It's evolution is a religious endeavor. It's taken by faith alone also. You can't reproduce that stuff. Now, some years ago, there was the possibility, and I think it even was passed at in certain states in this country, that the creation theory could be taught alongside the evolution theory. You could teach both of those. And Christians went, yay, really? You want a godless, atheistic teacher or a religiously maybe going to church teacher that believes in evolution? You want her or him teaching the creation account? Imagine what that would have. That would be like me teaching evolution to a class. Home has to be the citadel, the center, the tower of what's normal, simply placed. How do we look at Genesis? By faith. By faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, Pastor Dave, that seems like a little departure from your normal way of teaching. It is. You know why? Because I don't want to be like Job and try to study how and why God does something. Why? Why did he write this whole account? What is this? Weigh about almost a half a pound. Why did he give this to us? Did he give this to us to be a book on biology? Did he give it to us to be a book on thermodynamics? Look at the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. No details. Nothing. That's it. That's the creation story. And from there, we take off. Well, you see, you know, between here and here, there might have been, and I'm familiar with all the different theories, there might have been something going on there. You know, there was a pre-Adamic race, and that was there. Well, you know, we can do that. But why did he write this? Did he give us a science book? Let me refresh your memory here. Do you remember the end chapters of Revelation? Weren't those rather detailed about where you're going to live for the rest of eternity? Weren't they rather detailed? He actually named the stones that were on the different levels of the walls of the New Jerusalem. He described that there were going to be no oceans. He talked about the crystal clear glass streets, the rainbows, rather detailed. Why? That's what matters to God. Let me rephrase that. Is he really enamored, impressed, or hung up on his creation of planets and water systems? Or is he enamored, in love with, focused on what? You. It's you. He said, why are you so hung up about this footstool? Why do you guys get so hung up about this footstool I made? That's a footstool. That's my footstool. I'll put my foot on it. You remember what he told the apostles when they came back from going out on their adventure? He sent them out. He gave them authority. Okay, you guys go out. They came back. They were rejoicing. Man, we have healed people. We have cast out demons. I mean, we are a happening group of guys. You remember what he told them? He says, don't get so worked up over that. Get worked up over this, that your names are written in heaven. See, there needs to be priority changes through our Christian walk, especially in this country. We want to be accepted by the intellectual field. We want to be accepted as not really hillbilly Bible thumpers. We are improving, really. Some of you are old enough to talk this way. Do you remember when? Jenny and I do that a lot. Do you remember when we were able to ride our bikes down to the Safeway store for our moms and not worry about getting abducted? That's Southern California. Do you remember when you could just sit out on your front porch and not take a .38 in your head by a car driving by? Do you remember when students called teachers Mr. and Mrs.? Do you remember when you could walk through a campus at night to set up campaign posters for the president race of student body and not worry about being found the next day in a dumpster? Do you remember when things were so simple? things aren't getting better. We're not evolving, but we're being convinced we are in the world getting better. Did you note even a little bit? I did. With the passing of President Reagan, there was a simplicity about that guy that really isn't defined until now in his death. There was a simplicity about that guy. People said he was kind of dumb. I don't think he was dumb. I think he was just a simple guy. And they've talked to people before he was in as a president, as he was in, and even at home. They said, same guy. Or how about the generation? I know I'm preaching now. But how about the generation that went through World War II? That came through the Depression? Probably your parents. How about that generation? I don't want to sound cruel or not. I loved studying World War II. I studied the military. I studied the campaigns. This was all in high school. And what I noted was they gave so much, and you never ever saw, heard, or heard, or were given any kind of view of the kind of things you see today, where you turn it to this, I believe this war that's going on over there was with good motives, and I think there can be some things going on one way or the other. But now, have you noticed, and it's embarrassing to me, they show soldiers over there crying. I'm supposed to go home next week, but you know, I got to stay another 6 months. Hey, you're a soldier, buddy. You're a soldier. You know, lock and load. Why are you doing that? And then you got parents traveling over. My son's not coming back, and I'm going to go over and see about this. You know what? Don't join the military, because that generation in the 40s didn't do that. They locked and loaded. That's why that generation is called that generation. And today, what do we have? An uproar. They're extending their tour of duty. You know what? Don't join the military if that's going to be the approach. Go work at KFC or something. But see, things have changed. Things have changed. That embarrasses me when I see that. It really does. This is not I don't believe it's a true picture of our military, but they don't show that. They show these guys. You know, they show those guys. Back to the original deal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning is almost identical in John's first verse of John's first chapter of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. So, in the beginning of creation, God was there, Jesus was there, Holy Spirit was there. You see, prior to this, there was nothing. There wasn't even atoms. There was nothing except, now this blows our mind. We can't think this way. Only God. Only God. Kids will ask, where did he come from? He always was. Well, how does that work? By faith we understand. By faith we understand. Now that sometimes is a alien thing to the modern Christian, faith. We need a revitalization in that whole approach to God, faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. No, we don't have to have logical reasons why. No, we don't have to have rational reasons why. He just says, believe. Now, those of you who have known him for any length of time, hasn't he been faithful? Hasn't he been faithful? Even though he may have brought you through difficult times that he may have placed in there. He's been faithful to bring you out on the other side a changed person. And hasn't he been faithful when you've screwed up your life and put yourself in a trial? You see, that's the kind of God he is. So he tells us, look at my track record. Look at my track record. It's perfect. It's 100%. He does that. So by faith, we understand in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's very brief. No details. He doesn't lay out a thing of why he has to have us believe this. Does anybody here know who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Hebrews chapter 1, you guys can look this up at home. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about that. It says, in times past, God spoke through the men of old and the fathers and the prophets. In the times past, he's done that. Right here. But now, he has chosen to speak through his own dearly beloved son. End of Revelation. It's in Christ. He is the full sum of what the Bible's all about. And we're going to find him on every page of this Old Testament. This is such a rich book of Christ. So we find in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. That means it was still in formation according to what we simply read here. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. I may end up teaching this book through in King James. I like kind of King James the way it plays out. It actually is more beautiful language. Okay. The Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the deep. Okay. That doesn't mean this. We think of brooding. Okay, like the kids do when they can't get a Nintendo. They're brooding. No, that's not what it means. The word here means as a hen is protectively covering its brood, its little chicks. It's a protective, loving thing. So we immediately meet God, in this case, the Father, and we meet the Holy Spirit. We meet the Holy Spirit. Two verses in. The Holy Spirit of God, who is a person, is protectively hanging over the creation of God, and he's involved in creation. You see, that's God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We learn in Colossians that Jesus Christ was also used in creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit were involved in the resurrection. The triune God. And in verse 3, we see the first recorded words of God. And they are, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. Now, again, there's no mention of any planets or anything like that. Therefore, we really shouldn't insert this. I will use a biblical precedent for you on how this light is now there and how he separates nighttime from the light. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, the city of God, New Jerusalem, is illuminated? There is no need of any sun or moon, remember? So who's illuminating it? God, his presence. So we don't need to figure out, well, let's see, it doesn't quite jibe here because, you know, it wasn't until verse 4 or something then the planets came in. How could there be light now? No, that's the Job syndrome. It says right here, there's light. He says, be light. Boom, there's light. Why? How do we believe that? By faith. Why? Job said, Lord, you can do all things. How many here, raise your hand, believe that Jesus was brought back from the dead by his Father? Then creation is going to be no problem at all, is it? No problem at all. Again, this creation account is the most hostily approached thing by the world. And don't think they're so noble as to make it just a scientific venture. It's not. It's to discredit this book that writes chapter and verse about Jesus of Nazareth, who is God in human flesh, who is the Savior of the world, and he's the only way to salvation. All you need is one little area discredited. And they've been working on it since this came out. Satan's going to be deeply involved in a few chapters. Verse 5, God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and so it was. God called the expanse heaven. And there was one evening, and there was a morning, the second day. So here's what we have happening. Apparently, it was one massive moisture environment. And what he did was he separated water, put it up on top, and there was, some of your Bibles read firmament, okay? McGee boils it down real good. He says, a space of air, okay? A space of air, an expanse. You got water up here, and you've got water down below, and you've got an expanse. That's called heaven. Now, logically speaking, what heaven is this? Well, there's three heavens mentioned in Scripture. The heavens where the birds fly. It's one heaven. The heavens where the stars are. Book of Psalms. And then there is the heaven where God's throne is. Three heavens. Since we're talking about the creation of earth, it's probably what we see out here. It wasn't smoggy then, but it's this level out here. You notice, in verse 8, God is calling this. He's identifying it. In verse 4 and in verse 7, he's dividing things here. He's already setting up a model for us that God divides things. He divides, basically, again, this is what evolution teaches, is that your truth is your own truth. I have my truth. Religiously, all roads lead to God. No, God divides truth from error. 1 John says there is a spirit of error and there's a spirit of truth. So somebody's going to be right and somebody's going to be wrong. Ooh, that doesn't sound good, Dave. That's rather mean. I didn't say it. God did. That's one of his attributes. He divides. He separates. He separates the lambs from the goats. Well, the goats were sincere, Lord. The goats are going to fry. Because they didn't buy by faith what God had told them. He divides. But he is very long-suffering, isn't he? How long did he put up with us saying no to him? How long? Or even after we knew him, how long has he suffered with us in these areas of our lives that we know grieve him? And yet he stays with us. You stay his son. You stay his daughter. You are never going to lose that. Are you saying we can grieve him, make him sad? I mean, he's God. He's, look at this. He created all, yeah. Yeah. Why do you think he calls himself your father? You older guys, you ever grieve your father? You remember back grieving your father? The breadwinner. The one that really didn't need you. You didn't do a thing for him except take. Grieve him. I did all the time. Well, when you become a Christian, you do that too, don't we? Still your father, the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. Well, guess what? You can grieve this God. What an enormous amount of power we have. You see, this book is not a study in thermonuclear experience. This is a personal book about you who is personal and a God who is personal. And this book must stand because this book stands for everything that Jesus Christ says is true. Any other theory or any other approach denies every one of those things. It denies sin. You ever hear evolutionists talk about sin? The fallen state of man? No. Do you hear an evolutionist promote and rejoice over the virgin birth? Or how about the resurrection of that Palestinian Jew named Jesus of Nazareth? Did they rejoice over that? No, that didn't happen. That's a fairy tale. Really? We know it's true. Why? Proof? Faith. Faith. Verse 9. Verse 9 is another, it's the final separation thing going on here. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And when God says it's good, it's good. It is. Now let's make it personal. I've said before that he loves you. And you go, yeah, he's God. He loves me. But I'll take another step here, and I'll mention again what I've said before. He likes you. He likes you. He likes being around you. Now, we're not always that way with him, but he likes being with you. Sometimes he can almost seem to be this God. He can almost seem to put himself in an insulting position where he's in an insulting, embarrassing position because of us. You know the story about where Jesus talked about the prodigal son? Now you have to understand, you know, that was back then when the Jews really had this structure of respect for elders. Do you remember that term? Your parents would say, I remember my mom would always say, respect your elders. They're older than you. So in the Jewish context, here's this prodigal son. He goes out whoring around. He spends all his dad's money. He comes back covered with manure from a pig pen. He stinks to high heaven. He's been laying with all these women. He squandered his father's inheritance. He told his dad, I don't want you, but I want your blessings. And he left. And now he's coming back with a plan, a religious plan. If I just go back and become an employee with my dad, I'll work with the men that are workers, and then maybe he'll let me stay there because I'm getting tired of eating the stuff that the pigs eat. You know the story. The father, representing God in Jesus' story, is standing on the front porch. And what does he do? He jumps off the porch, hikes up his garments, and runs to meet his son. He runs. That's insulting. Now, the old Jews listening to Jesus give this account are infuriated. How dare, number one, he imply that God would do this with some rotten, dirty sinner, or that I would do this for a son. They gotta pay. That prodigal's gotta pay. He jumped off the porch and ran and embraced. And turned and said, prepare a feast. My son's come back. Embarrassing. Embarrassing. You see, he doesn't think about those things. We do. How will I look? How will people think of me if I really come out and say what I am? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, you are? You one of those? You. How can you believe that? Don't you want to be like us? Really? Don't you want to have a dead-end life like I'm heading into? I mean, I'm having fun. And it gets better and better every day. Really. You see, there's some of us here old enough to know it doesn't work out that way, does it? We know. It doesn't work out that way. I'm going to go out and have fun. I'm going to live life. I need my own space. Now, as a pastor, I sit back and I'm like, I know where it's heading. Not because I'm so wise. You know me. I'm not. I know what scriptures say. I know what the path is ahead for people like that. Believers. I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians. I'm going to have it my way. I did it my way, like Sinatra says. and you know where it's headed. I'm going to have fun. I want to live like the world. I don't want to believe in this little fairy tale story that Bobby Rotherham's learning about right now in Sunday school. That's for little kids. Besides, I'm not so sure that evolution isn't right. I mean, you know, I'm a believer, but you know that evolution thing. Why? There's no accountability. There's the Holy Spirit. Let's get on here. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit, underline, after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth, verse 12, vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, instead of getting into what this kind means, and does it mean phylum, does it mean species, you can write in your Bible, if you make notes, God set up the boundaries of reproduction at this point. Okay? It's rather obvious to see. Some of you have ever wanted to have both attributes of two favorite types of pets. I love cats, and I love dogs. Let's go breed them. We'll get a dat. It's not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. Why? Because they were made according to their kind. God set boundaries on what was going to be able to breed. Okay? Now we find something else that's happening here in a preview form that he's going to bring later on when he creates man and woman. He, guess what? We, the Fox Channel, Hugh Hefner, Penthouse, porn movies did not invent sex. God did. And he invented it in a perfect form. Humanity, in our ever-evolving, growing better and better ways, has defiled it, has run it through the sewer. So much so that even born again, believing godly women today struggle at times with that feeling that it's because of the indoctrination that can happen in different degrees in their growing up time. So when God brings a partner into their life, a godly thing, they struggle. Maybe the man will struggle. That it's just a little bit kind of illicit. It's just a little bit kind of, you know, man, I'm a little bit embarrassed about this. I feel dirty. It's not dirty. Sexual relations for married Christian adults is meant by God to be exhilarating. And it isn't dependent if you're built like whoever. Or if the guy doesn't look like Fabio. It isn't dependent on that. It's talking about love. It's talking about a joining of people in their hearts. And then the fruit of that is bliss, exhilaration, and one heck of a good time in the marriage bed. And that's that. You know, let me tell you something. When you were married, let's tighten it up here to the Christian scene. We have single people, and especially the single ladies in this church, I'm very protective over. I want to talk to every guy that they think they're going to get serious about to make sure that I can screen them. And because the girls here are precious commodities to me, I don't want them making bad decisions. But if they get married, and when they get married, like Kim and Tony, when they get married, when they got married, they did not consummate, according to Scripture, they did not consummate that marriage that night, however beautiful that would have been, or exciting or whatever. That marriage, according to God, was consummated at the altar when they made that vow. It isn't dependent upon a sexual act. That's nice, but it's not dependent upon that. Because if you have two 95-year-old Christians getting married in a rest home, they aren't going to be doing the wild thing that night. That marriage is consummated at the altar between these two 95-year-olds, and their love is as intense and as deep and as valid as two 22-year-old people getting married and running off to some marriage suite. You get what I'm saying? God looks at things all entirely different. What verse are we on? 14. Mark your Bibles, and we will continue on next week. And would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We admire what you do, Lord. We want more of what you do and what you want for our lives in our lives. We ask that you would now bless our time today, bless the different endeavors we go on to. Lord, that your spirit and agenda would be in every one of our hearts. And we thank you for being the kind of God that we really can't understand. Because if we could understand you, Lord, we wouldn't want to worship you. We wouldn't follow after you. Because we, number one, wouldn't understand why you would die for us. But we thank you that you did. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's all stand, sing this last song. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.